passages that those who believe you can lose your salvation would use to try to prove their point. And I do want to get into that, but there one other matter I wanted to look at before we actually get into some of those passages as such. And that is simply a couple of examples. When it comes to eternal security and the, can you lose your salvation? If it were possible to lose your salvation, don't you think there'd be at least one example in Scripture where that happened? Where somebody lost their salvation and then somebody, at least one example where they got re-saved? You would think if that were possible that in all of the Scriptures you would have at least one example of somebody who lost their salvation or somebody who had gotten re-saved after losing their salvation. But yet when you look at Scripture, you see no examples of that whatsoever. Do you see some who perhaps backslid? Yes. But in Scripture, if indeed somebody had lost their salvation, you would have thought that there was a time or two at least where that would have been pointed out. But we don't see that. And so I want to look at a couple of things. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 11, first of all. This is Paul right at the end of his life. He's in prison, expecting to be martyred at any time. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I think most of us are familiar with the story concerning John Mark. Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. As they left Antioch, Mark went with them. You know that along the way, we read in Acts that, and it's just a fairly simple statement, it just says Mark didn't travel with them but went back home. And that's about all it says. It doesn't say why. It doesn't say what happened. It doesn't say that it was a good thing or a bad thing. It just says he left them. It's not until we get to chapter 15 where Paul and Barnabas have this big argument as to whether John Mark should go with them on their next missionary journey. And Paul was like, no way. He abandoned us the first time. And that's the first clue that we have that John Mark leaving them was not for a legitimate reason, at least as far as Paul was concerned. Paul said, we're not taking him with us on this next missionary journey. He abandoned us once. We're not going to take him. Barnabas, on the other hand, and John Mark was family, but Barnabas, on the other hand, was willing to give him a second chance. And so they split over it. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. You're familiar with that. And then later on, as you read in Colossians, as you read in Philemon, Mark was with Paul. And now we read that John Mark, Paul says, bring him with you, he's profitable to me. So there was a change of heart on the part of Paul's part as it relates to John Mark. And I simply point this out to say this. Did John Mark lose his salvation when he left him on the missionary journey? If so, I think Paul would have said so. The fact that now he's back, did he get re-saved? Well, if so, I think Paul would have said so. It's simply an example of one who made a wrong choice, repented of that choice, and made it right, and now he's profitable to Paul for the ministry. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't have to get re-saved. There's no hint of that whatsoever. It was simply he made a wrong choice, he repented, and he came back into ministry for God. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Do your diligence to come shortly unto me," that's what he says to Timothy, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas, having loved this present world. As you would look at Colossians and Philemon as well, you see that Demas is with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Demas is in Rome with Paul, and as Paul writes to to the Colossians, and as he writes to Philemon, he says, Demas greets you. In other words, Demas was with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. But now we come to 2 Timothy, Paul's in prison in Rome again, and Demas has forsaken him. And what happened to Demas? Did Demas lose his salvation? Well, if so, don't you think Paul would have said that? You know, I don't think he would have said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I think he would have said, Demas hath forsaken me because he lost his salvation. He's not saved anymore. But he doesn't say that. He simply says he's loved this present world. In other words, he has indeed made some wrong choices. And we don't know, that's the last we hear of Demas. We don't know if he repented of that and made things right. We really don't know the rest of the story. But I think that if it was possible to lose your salvation, that's what happened to Demas, Paul would have said so. And then notice verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Now, who's this Alexander? Is he saved? Is he unsaved? Was he saved? Lost his salvation? Who is this guy? We won't take the time to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 19, Alexander is in Ephesus, and he is put up. Remember when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a riot. And Alexander was put forth at this riot to try to calm the people down as one who had been saved, but he was trying to calm the rioters down. It didn't work. He didn't get them calmed down, but he was put forth as a believer to try to calm the rioters and to try to explain what was going on. And now, as Paul is about ready to be martyred, he says to Timothy, beware of Alexander. He's done me much harm. Beware of him. He's done much evil. He's greatly withstood our words. Believer? Unbeliever? Lost his salvation? Well, obviously, if he had lost his salvation, I think Paul would have said so. That's not the only other time we hear about Alexander. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here's Alexander again. And Paul doesn't have kind words for Alexander. In fact, he says he has put away his conscience and has made shipwreck, and I've delivered him unto Satan, that he may learn not to blaspheme. Now, is Alexander saved or isn't he? I think we can come to a conclusion on that as we look at the words that Paul uses. First of all, let's break this down. Paul says to Timothy, you need to war a good warfare. How are you going to do that? You're going to hold faith and a good conscience. In other words, hold fast to your faith. If you're going to be in the battle for the Lord, you're going to have to hold fast to your faith. You know, it's when we start doubting God that we lose the battle. We see that all over in Scripture. In fact, there in 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How do we defeat that roaring lion? Well, in that context, it's faith. If we begin to doubt God, if we don't trust him, then we begin to take things into our own hands and we're going to be defeated. But when we trust him, when we hold fast to the faith, we can have victory. Job's a great example of that. Job held fast to his faith. Even though all of the circumstances around Job, everything that he lost and his own health, and yet it says, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was Job's faith, and he held fast to his faith. But it's also here, hold fast to a good conscience. Hold fast to a good conscience. So what's that mean? Well, I believe at the fall, like every other part of our nature, our conscience was affected by sin. Our conscience became depraved. Man still has a conscience, but it's not reliable. However, when we become a new creation in Christ, the Holy Spirit can and does use our conscience. And the Holy Spirit does convict us of our sin. And so we have to hold fast to a good conscience in the sense of we need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit's telling our conscience. When the Holy Spirit is causing us to feel guilty in our conscience because of our sin, we need to pay attention. We need to heed that conscience. And we need to hold fast to a good conscience. Allow the Holy Spirit to use that conscience to convict us of our sin and hold fast to that good conscience. Now, that brings us then to what he tells Timothy to do, but then he says, holding fast to the faith and good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander. So Alexander is one who Paul says has put away his good conscience. What's that mean? Literally, depending on what translation you have, but that thought of put away, it's a word literally that means to push aside. To push aside or to push from. It's actually the word to push or to thrust and the word from in the Greek. So it's to thrust from or to push from. It's actually the same word. You're probably familiar with this verse in Romans 11, 1, where Paul raises the question, has God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel, has God cast away his people? Has God pushed his people from him? And Paul's answer, of course, in the next couple of verses is no. They've been put on the shelf for time being, but he is going to bring Israel back. And so he has not cast away his people. He's not pushed them from him forever. And that's this word. And so what he's saying is that Alexander has pushed his conscience from him. Now, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In this context, he's talking about apostates, those who are definitely unbelievers. They have apostatized. They're apostates, and he says of the apostates, they have a seared conscience. When you think about a seared conscience, or you think about a cauterized nerve, when a nerve is cauterized, there's no feeling left. So a seared conscience is a conscience that doesn't feel anymore. A conscience that's been pushed aside is a conscience that still feels, but it's ignored. It still feels, but you push it aside. You do it anyway. Even though you're feeling guilty about it, you just push that conscience aside, that guilty feeling, and you do it anyway. So a seared conscience is a conscience that doesn't feel. A conscience that's been pushed aside still feels, but it's ignored. I would contend that a seared conscience is the conscience of an apostate, just doesn't feel anymore. A conscience that's been pushed aside is a conscience of a believer, Alexander, a believer who is not holding fast to that good conscience, but is pushing it aside and ignoring the Holy Spirit in his life. Holy Spirit's there, the Holy Spirit's indwelling him because he's a believer. And the Holy Spirit is using his conscience to convict him, but he is pushing that conscience aside. Now, why do I say that? Why do I think Alexander's a believer? He goes on and says, I have delivered him unto Satan, that he may learn not to blaspheme. Only one other time in Scripture is that phrase, delivered unto Satan, used. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we have the man who is committing fornication with his father's wife. And Paul instructs the church at Corinth to put that man from you. And he says, deliver him unto Satan. Remember what he says? Deliver him unto Satan so that the flesh might be destroyed and the spirit saved. In other words, I believe that man in 1 Corinthians 5 was a believer. And Paul is saying to that church, you need to discipline that believer. And that discipline is a matter of delivering him unto Satan so that the flesh might be destroyed, but the spirit saved. In other words, allow that man, allow Satan to have his way with that man for a time so that he'll recognize his sin, repent of that sin, and come back. And that's his hope here for Alexander. I've delivered him unto Satan. Why? So that he might learn not to blaspheme. You know what that word learn is? It's the word discipline. Same word used in Hebrews when we read that God chastens those whom he loves. God disciplines those who he loves. You see, a believer who sins doesn't lose his salvation. He gets disciplined. God will discipline the one he loves. God will discipline his own children. God will discipline the believer. He doesn't cause that believer to lose his salvation. He doesn't walk away from that believer. He disciplines him so that he might learn. And that's this word here. So I believe what we have is Alexander. Paul's saying, I've delivered him unto Satan so that he might be disciplined, so that he might learn not to blaspheme. Now, I say all of that to say this. If Alexander had lost his salvation, Paul would have said so. But he doesn't say so, because you can't lose your salvation, but you can be disciplined. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. He's pushed aside his conscience. Doesn't mean he lost his salvation, but it does mean he's going to be disciplined. Going to be disciplined by God. Yes. The idea there is that his spirit is saved, but allow God to bring him back to a place of fellowship in that spirit. In other words, The spirit salvation has the three, you know, we're saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, saved from the presence of sin, and I believe that the spirit will be saved from the very presence of sin in the end. Right now, he's being allowed to be, or he's chosen to allow himself to be controlled by that sin, allow Satan to have his way so that he might be disciplined and learn to not allow that sin to control him so that he can be saved from that power of sin and from the very presence of sin in the future. So I think it has to do with that those three aspects of salvation.
It's helping people understand that it's not strictly salvation.
Right, exactly. It's not just, you know, we're not just looking at the word saved is not just saved from the penalty of sin. In fact, if we have time here, we'll be getting into that very thought as well in another passage.
You know, I was thinking as you were saying this too. The correlation to that in my mind is almost Job, except Job wasn't doing anything wrong with God. It was almost like he delivered from Satan. He let Satan
He allowed Satan to do what he did with Job for Job's growth, for Job's learning, for Job's discipline, understand discipline is the idea of training. It's the idea of training. And so God trains us. And when we look at discipline in that way, it makes perfect sense to say Job was disciplined. God was training him. I saw another. Yes, Debbie. As you study Scripture as it relates to apostasy, and that's what we're talking about here. In fact, that word depart from the faith is the, it's to fall away, which is the Greek word apostatize. So that's the word that's actually used there. Apostasy is one who in 1 Timothy chapter 3 explains it probably the best. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. In other words, an apostate, and that's what we're talking about here, departing from the faith, they put on a good show. They claim to have the faith. They claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe what Scripture teaches, but in reality, they don't. And so they fall away from that which they claim to believe. And everywhere in Scripture, when it talks about apostasy, that's the idea. That it's one who puts on that show of godliness, but they deny the very power thereof. So it's not that it's a saved person who's departing from the faith. It's one who claims to be saved, but falls away from the truth. No, that's fine.
How would I know that?
Because you'd have to understand what is an apostate, and you'd go to other scriptures that define an apostate. And as you go to the other scriptures that define an apostate, it becomes very clear that an apostate is not one who's saved. Judas. Yeah, Judas would be an example of that. The book of Jude describes apostasy very well. And it's very clear that an apostate is not saved, never has been saved. And again, you can't pick like this one verse, and that's where those who believe you can lose your salvation, that's their mistake. They find one verse, they kind of pick it out of the Bible and don't consider it as it relates to other scripture. And so here you've got this, and it's like, well, what's this talking about? It's talking about the last days. Elsewhere in Scripture, I know it talks about the last days and people departing from the faith. So I'm going to go and look at those passages of Scripture, and that's going to be, and as I do that and I look at those scriptures, I'm going to find a definition of an apostate. And find that they have that form of godliness. That word form there is that outward show of godliness, but they deny the very power of godliness. And the power of godliness is what? It's the Scriptures. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So an apostate is one that has a show of godliness, but denies the very gospel. And denies the very truth of God's word. And that's their falling away. Good question, though. Excellent question. The other disciples did not recognize that Judas was not one of them. So they can put on a good show. But we understand that Judas was never saved. The son of perdition is how the scripture defines him. He was never saved. Look at another quick example. 3 John. Third John, verse 9. It's a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God. He that does evil has not seen God. I take it in those verses, and maybe we can't be dogmatic about it, but I take it from these verses that John is concluding that this Diotrephes is not saved. He has not seen God because he's doing the evil that he's doing. Again, if this was a guy who was saved, lost his salvation, John would have said so. But here's a guy who, again, put on a good show, so much so that he becomes a leader in the church. And yet, it seems to me that John's concluding here that he is not saved. He's not seen God. Not that he's lost his salvation, he just never has seen God. He's never been saved. This would seem to me like a perfect example or a perfect time for John to point out that here's a guy that was saved but lost it. But instead, his conclusion is he's never seen God. He's never been saved. So again, and we're out of time now, but I just see these examples of times when if it was possible to lose your salvation, if somebody had done so and then got resaved like John Mark, it would have been stated as such. But never once does the term saved again come up in Scripture. Never once is the idea of somebody lost their salvation, never once does that terminology show up in Scripture. Seems to me that if it was possible, it would show up someplace. Any other questions, comments? Next week, I'm going to be on vacation. Back here a couple of months ago, Lloyd in his men's class actually studied for a week or two Hebrews chapter 6, and that passage where it seems like you can lose your salvation. So while I'm on vacation, Lloyd's going to take the Wednesday night study, and he's going to take you to Hebrews 6 and discuss that passage in Hebrews 6, a very classic passage used by those who believe you can lose your salvation. But Lloyd's studied that. He's looked at it as it relates to the men's class, so he's going to take you through that next Wednesday. And another passage that we'll be looking at here in the future is the passage, we didn't get to it tonight, but in Matthew where it says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Another classic passage used by those who believe you can lose your salvation. You have to endure in order to be saved. If you don't endure, you won't be saved. Is that really what it's saying? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are grateful for the salvation that is ours through Christ, eternal salvation through faith in him. And Father, I just pray that we would never push aside our conscience. That we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to bring about the changes in our lives that would be honoring and glorifying to you. We do thank you for your word, for its truth, and I pray that we'd apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Good evening. God bless you.